Tonight we are going to conclude our sermon series on the relationship of the Christian to the state. Philippians chapter 3, we'll just read a few verses here from chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to God's holy word. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that our citizenship is in heaven. We thank you for eternity and for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Father, we thank you for the hope, the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and for the fair vision of faith. Grant us grace tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we come to the conclusion of the relationship of the Christian to the state. We began in Psalm chapter 11, thinking about God's refuge for the restless, standing steadfast in perilous times. And then we spent 2 weeks considering Romans chapter 13, where we sought to have a biblical understanding of the state and the Christian's relationship to the state. And now tonight I want us to think about Philippians chapter 3, looking beyond the horizon of this world to the world to come, considering that our citizenship, our ultimate citizenship, is in heaven. That supersedes our citizenship to the United States of America. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven before we are anything else. Paul, as he writes this letter, is in prison. Paul is in prison for preaching Christ. Paul is in prison in Rome. Paul's heart is still full with joy because for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. While his body is behind bars, his soul soars to heavenly heights. Though a citizen of the Roman Empire, he has no hope or expectation that he will obtain justice in the court of Caesar. But Paul is confident of this, that he will obtain justice and vindication in the court of Christ. He looks to his heavenly citizenship, to the heavenly city of Jerusalem, as giving him a far greater hope. He is confident in the court of Christ where he will be vindicated, and he is secure in the righteousness of Christ which he has received as a gift, freely given and received in no other way than by faith alone. Paul, you see, is subjected to many persecutions because of his faith, and yet he rejoices always. The gods of this impoverished world have nothing to give him. Christ is everything. And so Paul, in the conclusion of this letter, he contrasts those who have merely earthly citizenship and those who have heavenly citizenship. Those who are earthly-minded and those who are heavenly-minded. And Paul says to the believers, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to think about this evening. With tears, Paul thinks of those who have rejected the gospel. Paul thinks with sadness of heart those who have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart is broken for them. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul, in this short passage, explains their orientation, how they operate. And so we want to think about, first of all, those whose citizenship is merely on earth. Those whose citizenship is on earth. And what we think about, we're going to think about these two things side by side. Those whose citizenship is on earth, we're going to think about their God. We're going to think about their glory, their focus, and their end. Their God, their glory, their focus, and their end. And then Paul's going to compare that to Christians and their citizenship, which is in heaven, and their God, their glory, their focus, and their end. And so let us begin with those whose citizenship is on earth. He says in verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So first of all, let us think about their God. Their God is their belly. What does Paul refer to here? He might be referring to the sin of gluttony. He might be referring to the sin of sexual immorality. He may be alluding to Jews who have not embraced Christ, who are so fixated on their dietary laws, clean, unclean, etc. That all might be within his scope. But I think more broadly, when he speaks about those whose God is their belly, he is speaking about those who simply live for personal pleasure. Okay? Whether that's sexual pleasure, or whether that's food, whether that's clothing, whether that's possessions, whether that's wealth, whether that's home, houses, vehicles, business, whatever it might be. Those whose God is their belly are those who live for personal pleasure, for indulging themselves, those who do not say no to I want. Well, that's the culture we live in today. It's really no different. So I don't even think that Paul is specifically thinking of a specific sin like gluttony or sexual immorality. Paul is referring to those who simply pander to themselves. Those who just simply live for me. I want it, I buy it. I want it, I get it. Who don't say no, who can't say no to themselves. Those who are their own gods. He's thinking of the autonomous man who has defined his own morality of what is right and what is wrong, and who has excused his own immorality. Listen to some of the words of Scripture who speak about those whose gods are their bellies. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul puts a catalog, a list of sins. Sexual immorality in its forms, greed and covetousness in its form. A world that is characterized by a self-indulgent lifestyle. That's our culture to a T. It's hitting the nail on the head. A culture that says, you want it, you get it. Live for yourself, pursue your dreams, put yourself first. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, Paul writes. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We have a covetous culture. That's why advertising works. Because humanity is covetous to the core. Look at this. Don't you want it? You can have it. So Paul here speaks about earthly people who have an earthly citizenship whose gods are their bellies. They live for themselves. They are the center of their worlds. That is their God. What is their glory? He says they glory in their shame. Those whose gods are themselves, who live for personal pleasure and self-indulgence, glory in their shame. In other words, Paul is saying is that they glory in their sin. They take pleasure in their sin. They are proud of their sin. They defend their sin. That's the culture we live in, a culture where it's considered normal that people shack up before they get married. It's considered normal that you divorce your spouse when you're tired of your spouse and you find somebody else to live with. It's considered normal that you treat people like dirt and you walk all over them. It's considered normal to have a cutthroat attitude to doing business, to lie, cheat, and steal. And we have a culture that praises this. It's considered normal that we accept homosexuality. It's considered acceptable that we abort children in the womb. It is considered normal that people do drugs. And these are things that are accepted. These are things that are endorsed. These are things that are praised. They glory in their shame means that they're proud of what they've done. They revel in their idolatry. Isaiah dealt with this when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's our culture as well. A culture in which sin is glorified, where sin is flaunted. And I'm thinking not just simply of, not things of like murder, but I'm thinking of our respectable sins. Our respectable sins. The sins of just living for me, pursuing my wants, living for my dreams and my interests. That's accepted. That's encouraged in our culture. Stand up for yourself. Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks of this glorying in sin when Paul in Romans chapter 1 says at verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." They not only do those things, but they approve of those who do them, and they encourage them to do that. This is our culture. This is our world. And this is a description of those whose citizenship is earthly. They live for today because this is all they have. They glory in their sin. What about their focus? We saw their God is themselves, their belly, a self-indulgent culture. They glory in their sin. They excuse it and approve of it. And what is their focus? Well, Paul says here that their focus is earthly things at the very end of 19, with minds set on earthly things. Isn't that a description of those whose citizenship is merely on earth, who think merely on the plane of this horizon? John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life or pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." What is a description of those whose citizenship is earthly? This is a description. They love this world. They love what it has to offer. They find their meaning and significance and purpose in possessing it. And they only think about that. They have earthly desires. They have earthly ambitions. They have earthly dreams. They live according to the flesh. They have desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life, pride in possessions. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And he says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those whose minds are set on the flesh are hostile to God. They can't submit to God's way. The focus of those whose citizenship is earthly, their focus is simply set on themselves. It's set on today, maybe tomorrow, but not eternity. They don't think about what happens next. They have a vain confidence. They have some hope, some wishful thinking that it will all go well because I've tried hard. They live for the approval of this world. Why do people buy and buy and buy and buy on credit? It's because this world gives approval to it. This world says, this is what matters. This is what's important. Fleshly desires, fleshly looking, fleshly searching, fleshly living. Living for the approval of the world. And that's a description of those who are earthly minded, who live for today, who don't plan for eternity. So we've seen their God is their belly, themselves. They glory in their sin, they excuse it, and they approve of it. Their focus is earthly, on this plane. They think of today and nothing but. What is their end? Well, Paul says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Because what is the cross of Christ all about? It's all about self-denial. It's all about saying no. It's all about saying no to I want. It's all about saying no to I need. It's all about saying no to me and myself. The trinity of self. It's all about self-denial so that Christ might live in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Those who have an earthly citizenship think merely about themselves, about serving themselves, about promoting themselves, about living for their pleasure, their pursuit of their own fun. And Paul says they are enemies of Christ. They're enemies of his cross. Their life is completely contrary to the message of the gospel because the gospel says, come and die, that you might live in Christ. Turn away from your sinful pleasures and pursuits, that Christ might live through you and be glorified. So Paul says those who are enemies of the cross of Christ will be destroyed. That's their end. They will be destroyed with their pleasures, with their possessions. Jesus speaks about that rich young man who had it all and was going to build bigger and better barns to possess more possessions. And Jesus said, fool, tonight your soul will be taken from you. What then will all your possessions be to you? They will be nothing. Their end is destruction, Paul writes here in verse 19. Blindly, arrogantly, ignorantly, foolishly, they have chosen their own destruction. They have chosen it blindly, thinking that there is no future but today. There is no eternity, there is only temporality. Blindly, ignorantly, they have defied God. They have ignored His word. Proudly and foolishly, they have chosen their own destruction. Brothers and sisters, when you're witnessing to somebody and they have a hard struggle with the doctrine of hell, you might tell them that hell is something that you choose. That if they don't like hell, then they shouldn't go there. They don't need to go there. that hell is a place of torment that people choose for themselves. People have a hard time with hell because they think that it is something that is hoisted on us. That is something that is thrust upon the unwilling. That God sort of twists the arm and says, all right, this is where you're going to go. Hell is something that people choose. Because they chose to live for themselves. They chose to live for this world. They chose to possess all their treasure here and now and enjoy that treasure to the utmost here and now. They chose to live for the number one person, I, me, and myself. And if you choose that, well, you need to you automatically choose the consequences of it, right? If you play with grenades, you will reap your own destruction. That's a choice you make. If you play with fire, guess what? You'll be burnt. If you are earthly minded, then you choose the consequences. You choose the effect. Hell is something that people choose. And Paul here is saying that their end is destruction. That is something that they bring upon themselves. They play with fire, they will be burnt. So Paul gives us this contrast. Those who are earthly minded, those whose citizenship is earthly, their God is their belly. They are self-indulgent. They live for themselves. Their focus is this world, this life, here and now, living it up. And their end is destruction. They glory in their sin. Let us consider, secondly, our citizenship. If we believe in Jesus Christ tonight, our citizenship is in heaven. Why do Christians think differently about wealth, about pleasure, about life, about death, about business, about family, about friendship? Why do we think differently about politics? Why do we think differently and act differently about all of life, about civics, economics, politics, relationships? What makes us different than the people of the world? It's because we have a different orientation. We are not living for today, but we are living for eternity. We have a focus that is not temporal, but eternal, that is not on this horizon, but on the heavenly horizon. So we must act differently. We think differently. Our God has saved us from this world and from ourselves. Our God has made us citizens of heaven. And that changes everything. Suppose you have a kingdom and you have a prince. And the prince is dressed like a pauper, but he conducts himself differently than the pauper in the gutter. He treats people with respect and dignity. He works hard. He is intelligent. He's wise. He's discerning. What makes him so different? His clothing is the same as the pauper. His speech sounds similar. The difference is he is a child of the king, and he has been taught to think and act differently. The same is said for Christians whose citizenship is in heaven. This changes everything. We have an orientation that is superior to and higher than the orientation of the world. So let us, with Paul's words, consider our God, our glory, our focus, and our end. Same 4 points. Our God. Who is our God? He says here in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is not our belly, me, what I want, what I need. Our God is a saving God. Their God kills them. Our God dies for us. Our God liberates. Their God enslaves. Our God delivers us from our sins. He doesn't bind us in our sin. Our God is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's Lord, who is King. He has saved us from our sins and from our guilt. He saved us from living for our own petty wants, from our own fallen flesh. He saved us from the bondage of the desires of our flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have a Savior. The world does not have a Savior. We live in a community that needs saving. Do you ever think of it like that way? I work with somebody who needs saving. I have neighbors who need saving. They need to be saved from themselves, from living for the petty, paltry passions of this world, of serving themselves in their own pursuits, of living for today and not for eternity. We have a Savior, Jesus, who died for us to give us life. Our God is Jesus Christ, who died that we might live. Our glory is not that we will revel in sin and get away with it. Our glory is not our bodies, our businesses, our homes, our vehicles. Our glory is Jesus, who transforms us. He says in verse 20, who will transform our lowly body, our broken body, our sinful body, to be like his glorious body. That is our glory. It's a glory that we receive as a gift. That Jesus Christ steps into this broken world and he deals with us broken sinners and he says, here is your glory. I will transform you. I will heal you. You struggle with sin. You struggle with discouragement. You wrestle with temptation. You've been hurt. You've been burnt. You've been broken. You've been wounded. You live in this fallen flesh. You deal with the devil on a daily basis. Jesus says, I will transform you. I will make you like me. There's a beautiful symmetry in Philippians because in chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus became like us. Jesus took on our image so that he might make us like his image. You see, just as an aside, how the devil takes truth and twists it, because Mormonism says something to the effect of God became man so that man might become God. It's very similar, but it's twisted. Because the truth is similar, because the truth says that God became man so that men might become like God in his likeness, in his image. But not that we become God. But that's the symmetry that we have going on in this passage. Jesus Christ in chapter 2 says in verse 8, being found in human form. Verse 7, in the likeness of men. And then chapter 3:21, we will be like his glorious body. We will be transformed. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn back a few verses, a few pages. 2 Corinthians, just right before there, chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to these words. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see the glory image? Wasting away, lowly body, struggling, sinning, affliction. We will be transformed, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, same image. We look to the things that are unseen. We have an eternal perspective, an eternal orientation, for the things that are seen are transient. Everything that you see today, everything that you see is passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You have prepared us for this very thing as God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. This light momentary affliction, this lowly body is passing and fading. It's something transient. But Jesus Christ will transform us to be made like his glory. Our glory is not to make America great again. Our glory is Jesus Christ, whose kingdom has no end, whose kingdom is pure light and radiant truth, is radiant with righteousness and justice. His kingdom will never fail. His kingdom will never be anything less than great. And Jesus is transforming us little by little to become citizens in that kingdom of light. Believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Brothers and sisters, our God is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our glory is not reveling in sin, but that God indeed transforms us out of sin into His righteous image, into His beautiful person. Our focus is upward. Their focus is downward. Our focus is to the skies, to heaven. Paul says in verse 20, from heaven we await a Savior. Await means focused, concentrated, eagerness, persistent expectation. Brothers and sisters, our focus is an expectation that Jesus will return for us. He's not forgotten you and me. Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Waiting is not idleness. While we wait, we get ready. A bride who's waiting for her wedding day is very busy planning, scheduling, preparing, arranging flowers, dresses, guests, etc. While we wait, we are not idle. We are looking to the heavens and we are preparing ourselves. We are purifying ourselves. We are ridding our lives of sin. We are denying ourselves the works of the flesh. Paul says to the Colossians, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, let us focus our concentrated expectation on the imminent return of Jesus, and let us live beyond the temporal, ephemeral, transient things of this world. The things that return to dust and rust. Let us live for eternity. Let us be excited on the things that are truly important. We look upward to Christ and we await His return. We get ready by purifying our hearts, by purifying our homes, by purifying our lives. We look upward. We also look forward. Because Paul says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay, we just watched the Olympics, right? And I learned a little bit. Some of these runners, there's a lot of skill in running. You just don't, you know, I'm thinking of the marathon or the 1500 meter race. You don't just get out there and bolt. But you let somebody take the lead. He sets the pace, and he does all the work. And you just hang back in second and third. You're just trucking along. Because the guy in front is the guy who's doing all the work. It's the mental strain of leading the pack. And Paul here is saying something similar. He's saying, think about those who have gone before you, who have displayed before you that righteous, Christ-focused living. Follow them. Join in imitating me. Paul says, I'm leading the pack. Follow me. Imitate me. Look forward. Look ahead. How are they living? How have they done it? How do we do it? We follow in their path. Much Christian growth occurs from imitating mature Christians. Ask yourself, who is somebody that I really respect and admire? Maybe it's somebody who's died. But you can read their biography. You think, I want to be like them. I want to practice faith in Christ the way they did. That's what Paul is saying. Look forward. You know, brothers and sisters, most of our Christian growth occurs by imitation. We don't even realize we're imitating people. But this is how we parent. You don't sit down with your child 2 hours a day and give them a list of the rules of the house. But you expect that your child watches the way you handle money. They watch the way you discipline your time. They watch the way you deal with your neighbors who are disrespectful. They watch how you witness and how you live and how you resist sin and turn away from temptation. And they absorb that. You know, my parents never sat down with me and said, okay, when it comes time for you to look for a Christian girl, these are the things that you need to put on the top of your checklist. Because I had watched them model marriage for 20 years. And I had watched my mother in the home, and I knew this is a godly woman. Somebody who is like my mother. See, we do 90% of our learning through imitation. And Paul says, find Christians who you might imitate. Be like them. Follow them. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul says. So brothers and sisters, what is our focus? Upward, we await Christ, we get ready for His return, and forward, we run the race set before us. We follow that great cloud of witnesses who are now in the stands, who are cheering us on. Imitate them. Imitate them. And we stand firm. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. We stand firm. Brothers and sisters, in our culture, we have need of standing firm. It's hard to do church when you have 10 people. It needs standing firm. Say, no, we're not going anywhere. I read the biography of a pastor who preached a sermon to nobody. The guy said, somebody stepped in and said, who are you preaching to? He said, I'm preaching to the angels. And I'm preaching to this world. I'm preaching for Christ. We have to stand firm. We have a world where everything is giving way. Marriage, relationships, politics, everything. Everything in our society is giving way. We must stand firm in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what is our end? Our God is Jesus Christ. Our glory is that He will transform us into His own glory. Our focus is heaven where Christ is, and looking forward to those who have gone before us. And our end is life. Their end is death. Our end is everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. Amen. You tell yourself that every morning. The best is yet to come. We walk by faith. We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For us, to live is Christ. For us, to die is gain. Because then we will stand before Him, and we will gaze upon His face, and we will be able to say then and there that it was worth it. When we have arrived in glory and endless life, we will say it was worth it. Brothers and sisters, our citizenship is in heaven where Christ is. Amen. Lord our God, make us fit for heaven. Teach us to deny ourselves. Teach us to take up our cross. Teach us to patiently endure affliction and disappointment. Teach us to live for eternity. Teach us to stand firm, because we know that our God is in heaven, that our God is a saving God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us from the clutches of this world with its earthly orientation, its earthly desires, its earthly ambitions, its earthly pursuits. Our focus is heaven and our focus is Christ. Our focus is those who have gone before us, who have paved the way. Lord, may we not be found faithless, but may we be found faithful. Give us grace that we might run our race with endurance. For our citizenship is in heaven. O Lord our God, bring us there safely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.